herding like sheep, shepherding people without fear, fearlessly shepherding others, fearlessly shepherding themselves, and it's without any concern for the reputation of the presence of God. They're irreverently partaking of something that's very valuable to the people of God and to God. So again, I don't want to belabor this, but can you picture this? This meal is all about meeting others. This meal is truly about encouraging, fellowshipping one with another in the Lord. And these individuals that are sitting at the tables, or around those days they had tables, but the tables were about 2 or 3 feet high. Everybody's sitting on the ground and you're eating. That's kind of the way they ate, or couches. And you sat around couches. And can you imagine them coming in and sitting on a couch? And you're all around, and everybody is really getting into fellowshipping, talking about the Lord. And all of a sudden, these fellas are making, or ladies, are making mockery of the meal. Making mockery of the people. Maybe they're getting drunk like the Corinthians, or maybe this is the time when the pastor or the apostle is going to stand up and give out the word of God, and they're openly defying that and openly letting the rest of the people know they're not interested, and they're especially not interested about spiritual things. Or maybe they're constantly making their little belittling or undermining side comments to those around as the apostles are seeking to focus on the character of God before partaking of communion. So, look out for spots, blemishes, reefs. Number two, he talks about clouds. He says they're clouds, they are without water, carried about of winds. Culturally speaking, Israel at this time of him writing was very dependent upon rain for their crops, and actually rain for their actual living. And when the clouds appeared in the sky, they got excited. Look, Mama, a cloud's coming. Why? That's the promise of rain. So clouds mean water is coming. There's going to be a rainstorm, and water means better crops, water means better health. Can you imagine those clouds coming and going without one bit of water? How disappointing. Generally, how disappointing. Day before yesterday, Karen and I had traveled to Kentucky, and we were at my son Andrew's graduation, where he was getting his doctorate. And all of it was outside. It was a beautiful day in the low 70s. Normally there it's right around 90, 95. The humidity up around 75. And I still, in the 70s, had to take my coat off. And the clouds were everywhere. And it was not supposed to rain until after 12, noon. Well, it started sprinkling. Sprinkling. And we're all thinking the day before we had a torrential rainstorm. It just came down in sheets. And we're all wondering where we're going to go. And actually, the man leading this, Dr. Al Mohler, got up and explained where we're to go. And if there's room, you can go in there and there and there and wait it out. But fortunately, those clouds were not full of torrential rain. Just sprinkling, which I think we all kind of enjoyed, except for the ladies whose hair frizzes out. But anyway, I thought of this passage yesterday, kind of thinking, well, in this situation, I'm glad there's not a lot of rain. But what is Jude trying to say here? He's saying this is like a person who's making all kinds of promises, but he's never producing. This is a person with great appearance without anything to back it up. These are the ones who fail to contribute anything to your spiritual life, to your spiritual growth. In fact, These are the ones who are all talk. And Jude pictures these individuals as being teachers. They promise a lot, but deliver very little. Here's the application. You ever heard this phrase? Everything that glitters is not gold. Or you could put it, every cloud doesn't have rain. We've had this type come through at Woodside. We've had it. I've seen it in other churches. They give the appearance of a great rain, but they're only clouds without rain, only hot air. They talk about helping financially. They have great promises of support for a building program, or they come in and promise to plug in and help in the music or whatever, but it never happens. They're clouds without rain. I don't know, maybe Jude has Proverbs, the book of Proverbs in mind. Yeah, the book of Proverbs was around at that time. In fact, it had been around for 700 years. Maybe he was thinking of Proverbs 25, verse 14. Whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain. So maybe these false teachers came in promoting themselves to have a gift that they really didn't have. Let's get on. It says, notice they're carried about of winds. Carried about of winds. As plural, winds. It gives a picture of winds that are constantly changing direction. Indicative, characteristic of these false prophets. Winds constantly changing directions. They say one thing one day, another thing the next day. But they're clouds without rain. Number three, they're trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Now, what is that talking about? Well, there's a picture up there. Jude probably has a seasonal time of autumn, the time of autumn in his mind. During that time, trees are expected to bear fruit. Autumn is the time for bearing fruit. But one problem, there's no fruit. These trees are fruitless. They're barren. These teachers, these false prophets, have no fruit. All right? Here's the application. Here's what this looks like with us. They have no spiritual impact on others. They have no disciples. And there's absolutely no results in the lives of others when people hang around them. So it says, trees whose fruit withereth, they are without fruit. And then notice it says, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. They have bad roots. Actually, rotten roots. They're completely dead, needing to be rooted out. Well, there's the first death. They're still standing. All the branches are there, but no trees. No fruit, no leaves. And then there's even a deeper second death where the death goes all the way to the root system. And you know the tree is really dead when it falls over in a storm and the roots come up and you notice the roots are all rotten. So this was probably, this phrase, twice dead plucked up by the roots, may mean is possibly dead in two successive seasons. Basically saying, these trees are really, 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 really dead. There's no life at all. Then he says they're plucked up by the roots. That means they're removed from the ground. One writer said, he says, they produce no fruits of holiness. Months and years show that there's no vitality in them. Have you ever been around a professing Christian where there's no life? I mean, he says they're only fit to be dug up and cast away. That's what Jesus said, Matthew 15:13. He said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. So maybe this is referring to the second death. I don't know, that John used to describe a person who dies without Christ, the second death. Revelation 21, verse 8 says, the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Maybe Jesus, maybe this is referring to the fact that you've got to be born again. You got to have be born twice. I heard a phrase, I think I originally heard it from Brother Chuck, and I never forgot it. He said this: if a person is born twice, he dies once. If a person is born once, he'll die twice. These are twice dead. They're plucked up by the roots. So these apostates don't know Christ. There's no root. They're trees who have no fruit. You dig up the roots or the root system and you find out they're rotten. They're really, really, really dead. Doubly dead. No fruit pulled up by the roots. Twice dead. So these apostates are godless men who produce no fruit. They are useless, ineffective teachers of the Word of God. Now, go to verse 13. He goes further. He calls them raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Waves. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. The word raging means untamed waves. I came across this picture that you have on the PowerPoint. I see that. You ever been caught? You ever been caught in untamed waves? I mean waves that are like 15, 20 or more feet high. Maybe as high as this building. I was caught in college. I was going to be a hero and go out swimming out in the ocean. I got caught, and they were coming this way and that way and either way, and I had no idea where I was. I was drug out. And I called on the Lord and then started swimming hard as I could. And fortunately, of the Lord, it was toward the land. But this is kind of what this is talking about. These are raging, wild, untamed, savage, fierce, vehement, furious waves of the sea. The idea is they're noisy, they're bold, they're passionate, they're pushy, they're bullish, they're unrestrained, they're long-winded, they're verbose, and they're obnoxious. And it says they're foaming out their own shame. This word foaming is the only time it's used in the New Testament, and it's used by Jude here. What does it mean, foaming out their own shame? I mean, let me explain. On the beach, if you've been on the ocean, many times you see, when you get up in the morning early or after a storm, you see debris. You see on the seashore sea and weeds and moss and sticks and dead shells and sticky, ooey, gooey foam and lots of scum. All right? I think to the church, one might say about these guys, these apostates, they're scum. They're bad dudes. Not only do they fail to do good works, their specialty is sin and bad deeds. And Jude says they're like that grimy foam that coats a beach. It leaves a sticky residue, as one writer said, of shame behind them. Maybe this is a reference to Isaiah 57, verse 20. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. Now, let me explain that scum, that false teaching of the false teachers, these apostates. There's some words that would explain what happens to a person when they come under that philosophy. Here's some words. Immorality, heartbreak, rebellion, lack of fear of God, false teaching, false preaching, froth, lies, deception, shameful deeds, all sorts of religious abuse. It's like these individuals, though they speak sometimes scripture, they're individuals that are against the Word of God. They're busy, relentless, and untamed. And what's the final product of the apostates' lives and their philosophy? Here it is. One writer said this: dirty, stinky, mucky, filthy muddy water, scum at the seashore. This reminded me of James chapter 8, the tongue. Can no man tame? It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. And he goes on to say what comes out of our mouths is like envying and strife and confusion and every evil work. So we got to be careful before we judge the apostates, though God wants us to be discerning, that we be careful about what we say. Amen? Last one he says is they're wandering stars. He says wandering stars, and on and on, we'll talk about it. Shooting stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. It's shooting stars is like a flashing piece of light with a tail as it travels quickly across the sky. Have you ever seen the shooting stars? And then it disappears. It burns out. When you think, when you look up and see the shooting stars, I want you to remember something. False teachers. They're gone. They disappear into blackness forever. I mean, after you think of the goodness of God, how beautiful they are. It says they're wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Wandering. There's no direction. So how do we see through this deception? Let me give you quickly five reminders from God's word of what to do with false prophets. First of all, beware. Jesus said that. Matthew 7, 15. Beware of false prophets. All right? He says they come to you in sheep's clothing. Inwardly, they are ravening wolves. Ravening wolves. What of ravening wolves? Inwardly, they're that way. Outwardly, they are putting on a show as a great godly Christian. Ravening wolves, vicious, destructive. I remember speaking in Idaho at a church, talking with the elk hunters. They were all upset because the government was going to protect the wolves. Now, that meant that the wolves were killing all of the elk. And they couldn't go out hunting for elk and bugle because the wolves would come. And the real elk could not bugle because they were afraid if they bugled, it would call the wolves. So it was messing up the hunting. And often they said, here's what they told me, the wolves will come in and they're not satisfied with just killing one elk. They'll just kill and kill and kill and kill. I studied that this week. I thought, why do they do that? Some say, well, that's like a sport to them. Others say they're killing for the other part of their groups to come and eat. I don't know, but they just kill and kill and kill. And they don't. Sometimes they kill something and don't even eat it. That's ravening wolves. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16, watch you. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. It's like, be a man. Be strong. So beware, number two, discern. That means know the real. And you will know the fake too. And I'll explain that in a minute. Matthew 7:15, he says, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing. Inwardly, they're ravening wolves. Now, the prophet, what is a prophet? A prophet is someone who, I say, would first of all foretell future events, or he'll be a public teacher or a public speaker or a public instructor of the word. A prophet is anyone who is in a position as teaching or preaching the word of God. Then he says, beware of false prophets. Beware means turn your mind toward them. Don't turn away from them. Attend to them. Pay attention. Be on the lookout for false prophets. You know, there's different names used for false prophets in Scripture. They're called false brethren, false apostles, false teachers. 1 Timothy 4:2 calls them liars. Matthew 26, false witnesses. Matthew 24, false Christ. I want you to turn to one verse. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And as you're turning there, let me say, sometimes deception can be hidden well. Sometimes deception is manipulative and cunning. For the Bible makes clear that even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So look at verse 14. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14. No marvel, says they. Don't be hoodwinked. And don't be surprised at this. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. He says, therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Don't be surprised when someone that dresses nice and actually presents themselves as God's man or God's servant, don't be surprised when you find out they're teaching false doctrine. I came across a case study, and this, I believe, is somewhat related. You ever been around black widows? You ever been bitten by a black widow? How many have been bitten by a black widow? Right? How many have been almost bitten by a black widow? Well, I did a study on the female black widow, believe it or not. You say, Pastor Scott, man, you really do these studies. Well, this was interesting to me. You know, a black widow, I got a picture of this, several times the size of the puny little male spider. Black widow, boom, little male spider like this. The male. And she'll coat her web with her own special perfume. They call that perfume phanerums, pheromones. And these perfumes act like a chemical personal addition to all the male spiders, or a special ad. Hey, all you guys, male spiders, come and get it. And they tell everyone she's ready to mate. That's they do that by smelling her web. And the special perfume broadcasts to all the males her age, how she's a virgin and how hungry she is. And so what happens is several male spiders show up. And one of them comes into her web, and he begins to destroy her web. Eat it, cut it to pieces. About 50% of her web is cut up. And he puts it into a little bundle of silk thread. I don't know why. Maybe to announce, hey guys, don't bother coming into the web anymore. I'm here. Long story short, the female mates with that male spider, little wimpy spider. And many times the male spider will stick around, fertilize, feed the little babies. But here's the advice to the male. Attention, all male spiders. Once you found your single virgin, eat all of her potato chips, burn down her home, and most importantly, douse the smoking ashes with Axe Anarchy for him daily fragrance. What does that mean? Be just ready to run if she gets hungry. She'll kill you and eat you. Well, that's why sometimes the hungry female black widow will poison and eat the male. That's maybe 5% of the time. Anyway, look out for false prophets. They woo you in. They say nice words to you. And then they eat you. Spiritually speaking, right? Look at verse 15 says, beware of false prophets. They come unto you in sheep's clothing. Inwardly, they're ravening wolves. It's like a sheep is a picture of innocence, purity, harmlessness, inwardly ravening wolves. Now let's go on quickly. I'm going to skip to number 3. It's the word no. You want to have victory over this? You want to not be stung by that black widow false prophet? No. Know the word of God, and you'll know when it's being abused and twisted. You've got to know the word of God. That's why I give this illustration. You've heard this many times. One of the ways of distinguishing real money from the counterfeit bills is to examine the real money over and over and over again, and you become so acquainted with the real thing that when the counterfeit bill comes across, you can recognize it right away. The thought is, be so acquainted with the Word of God that when a counterfeit bill, a counterfeit preacher, a counterfeit prophet, a counterfeit teacher comes along the way, you'll immediately know it. But you got to know the Word of God. So beware of false prophets. Discern. Know the real. You'll know the fake. And know the Word of God. I'm acquainted with Christians that they get all excited about a new Bible they got. Wow, look at this new Bible. It's put out by the Mormons. It denies the deity of Christ. Get rid of it. Oh, but it's such a beautiful Bible, leather bound. The Book of Mormon. And it's their Bible that takes out the verses on the deity of Christ. I'm amazed how many Christians are sucked into these Bible studies of the cults. They come by, knock on the door, say, we want to come in and set up a Bible study. Well, I don't know, I'm a Christian. Well, they say, we are too. Well, we believe the Bible's the Word of God. Hey, so do we. Let's have a Bible study. Well, you better know your Word. Number four, yield. Be yielded to the Holy Spirit. And He will lead you in the way of truth. Galatians 5:16. This I say, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Yielding to the Spirit, it actually is another way that explains what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And God gives us the Holy Spirit in our lives to help discern false prophets, false teaching, immoral teaching, immoral things. John 16:13, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine and shall show it unto you. The thought is, God will always lead you in line with His Word. The Holy Spirit will lead you according to chapter and verse. Let me leave you with one passage on this thought. Turn to Matthew 24. Look at verse 24. Matthew 24:24. Jesus speaking. He says, and there shall arise false Christs, false prophets, and they shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I've told you before. Wherefore, if they say unto you, behold, He's in the desert, go not forth. Behold, He is in the secret chambers, believe it not. The thought is, they're saying, it's not possible to deceive the very elect. They are sealed. Once a person is saved, he's always saved. Verse 25, behold, I've told you before. Wherefore, if they say unto you, behold, He's in the desert, go not forth. It's like, hey, you want to see Christ? Yeah. Go to the desert. There's a special group of people out there, the believers, the commune. Go to the desert. Get out there. Christ is there. It says, go not forth. Behold, He's in the secret chambers. Believe it not. They say, hey, Christ has gone to a certain place, a desert that's far from the corruption of society, in a secret chambers. He's out of the reach of corrupting people. Be careful. Now, look at verse 20, Jude chapter 1. You don't want to go to Jude chapter 2, all right? Jude chapter 1, look at verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. So we'll spend more time on this when we get there. But the thought is, praying by means of the Holy Spirit. Praying in and through the power of the Holy Spirit. So number one, beware. Number two, discern. Number three, know. Number four, yield. And last of all, surround. Surround yourself with other believers you know and trust. Plug into a local church that preaches and teaches the Word of God. Surround yourself with Christians that love the Word of God. That's why Hebrews says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, while it's still called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I'd say that become stable in your faith. Jude verse 20. How do you do that? He says, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Well, learn to be filled. Walk in the Spirit. Learn not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30. Learn to quench not the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Learn to pray in the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 6:18. And don't waver from the love of God. Verse 21. Keep yourself in the love of God. Don't waver from loving God. And then learn to show compassion to people. Verse 22. And if some have compassion making a difference, learn to show mercy and compassion. So, what are these false prophets like? How would you explain them? Spots in your love feasts? Clouds without water? Trees, really, really, really dead trees, no roots. Waves, raging waves, foaming out their own shame. Ugly, dirty, stinky muck, scum. And wandering stars, shooting stars. You don't know which way they're headed. What do you do? Beware, discern, know, yield, and surround. Who are you hanging out with? Have you learned to walk in the Spirit? Are you in the Word of God? Tell me. Where were you in the Word of God this week? What are you memorizing? What are you meditating on? What has God given you from His Word this week? Are you discerning about where you go, what you listen to, the places you go? You realize that everything you hear puts its stamp on your mind and on your character. And beware. Are you beware of false prophets? There's a lot of them around. Just turn the TV on. You'll see them. Somebody said, well, that's my pastor, the TV. Well, I'll tell you what. When you get lonely, just hug your TV. Right? Just hug that TV. Father, thank you for your word. You're so good to us. There's so much here in this text. And I pray, God, that you'd help us to be people that are discerning. Not to be sucked in by false prophets and false teachers who come in unawares and wreak havoc on our lives. Teach us to be discerning, Father. Help us to be in your Word.